This is a continuation of the title of the priesthood as in chapter 7 follows into chapter 8. The approximate running time of this message is 52 minutes. Pastor Mullen, chapter 8 of the book of Hebrews.
Turn to Hebrews chapter 8, please. Chapter 8. Now let us just recapture a little bit of what has gone before. I always tell all the young believers, when you come to read the letter to the Hebrews, always remember that the Apostle Paul is writing to Hebrew believers. That is, Jews who have professed faith in Christ. And you see, these Jews who had professed faith in Christ were still worshipping God up in the temple. And of course the temple was governed by Caiaphas, a high priest that didn't love the Lord Jesus. And all the scribes and Pharisees in the temple, many of them had no time for Christ. And you know, it was a great problem to these young believers of what to do. After all, God had given the Jews the temple. After all, God had given the Jews the Mosaic ritual and all the sacrifices. And why should they get out from them? This was the problem that faced them. And so he's writing this great letter to the Jews to show them that the sacrifices have ended. They were only typical. And now that Christ has come, Christ is the end of the sacrifice. And we're to gather around Christ. And the whole Mosaic ritual was now done away with, and the new dispensation of grace had started, when we should gather out around the Lord, and to his name and around his word, and praise him who was our Savior and Lord. Now he has proved through these other chapters that Christ was greater than the prophets. Christ was greater than the angels. Christ was greater than Aaron. Christ was greater than Moses. Christ was greater than Joshua. And in the last few chapters we've been dealing with, he's been bringing before them the high priesthood of Christ. That's something that Jews knew nothing about. They knew all about the Aaronic priesthood, but they knew nothing about the Melchizedek priesthood, and Christ was a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, having said all that, let's look at the first phrase of the chapter. Chapter 8, verse 1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. Now, that word sum doesn't mean that is giving a summary here. Actually, there's a better translation, and it goes like this. Of the things which we have spoken, this is the chief point. This is the chief point. Now, he's wanting to underline something very definitely and then lay an emphasis on it so that they'll get the chief thing that he's after. Now, he says, this is the chief point. And then he brings that chief point out in three ways in the chapter. I'll get them for you quickly. Now the first one is this. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the chief point. We have such an high priest. That's the point. He says we have really a high priest, you know. If we turn our back on Caiaphas, we don't worry because he's no use. He's not saved. He doesn't love the Savior. But we have a great high priest. Now, I'll gather up quickly all that is said for you about our high priest. Now, watch it carefully because I think this is beautiful. In chapter 2 of Hebrews, he said this. Chapter 2 and verse 17. Wherefore in all things it behoved Christ to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, able to succor them that are tempted. Now that's the kind of high priest that we have. We believers tonight, you know, we're no better than you are, unbeliever, but we've got a great high priest. He's really alive. And you know, when temptation comes upon us, he is able to succor them that are tempted. That's what Aaron couldn't do for any Jew. See, our high priest is better. He can succor them that are tempted. Now watch again. Come over to the fourth chapter and verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, he's able to succor and he's able to sympathize. You know, the Lord Jesus has been through all the storms of earth. He knows all about the activities and the energies and the subtleties of the devil. You remember he was tempted of the devil. And you know, when the devil comes to tempt you, the Lord Jesus can be touched with the feeling of your infirmity. You see, we have an high priest who is able to succor and who is able to sympathize. That's what Aaron could never have done. Aaron couldn't sympathize with the poor drunkard because he never was drunk. But the Lord Jesus knew all the subtlety of the devil, all the power of the devil. He hadn't been drunk, it's true, but he had been tempted to the same extreme power, and he knew all about the power. And he was able to sympathize. Now, once again, this is chapter 7 that I'm up now, verse 24. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Now that's our high priest. He's able to succor. He's able to sympathize. And most of all, blessed be his name, he's able to save. You know, friend, I don't care who you are. I don't care how far down in sin you've gone. I don't care how great the shackles of sin are around you. Praise God, I can present a Savior tonight who's able to save you. Able to save. Now, we have such an high priest. That's what the underlining is, the word such. We have such an high priest, one who's able to succor, one who's able to sympathize, one who's able to save. What a wonderful person the Lord Jesus is. Now that's the first point he's making in chapter 8. We have such an high priest. Here's the second point he's making. Let me read the first verse 2 of chapter 8 again. Now the things which we have spoken, this is the chief point. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary. Now, that's what he is secondly. He's not only a high priest, but he's a minister of the sanctuary. Or if you look at the margin of your Bible, you'll find it reads like this: the minister of holy things. You see, that's the work the Lord Jesus is doing in heaven now. I'll explain that to you just in a moment. That's his ministration. Now, here's the third thing. Slip on down the chapter, and at verse 6 you'll read this. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant. Now, that's what he is again. Now, that's the chief point. He's underlining it three times. This is the chief point. We have an high priest, we have a minister of holy things, and we have a mediator of the new covenant. Now, that's very important, you know, for believers to get the hold of that. Supposing I write three words on the board. You follow them with me. You see, as the Lord Jesus went before God yonder at the throne, he's our high priest. He's there to succor us, he's there to sympathize for us and with us, and he's there to save us. He's there to intercede for us. Now, in one word, he's there to represent us. He's our high priest then with God, representing us. Now, that's representation, isn't it? That's representation. Now, he's not only there to represent us, but he's there to minister about holy things. And I'll bring out the holy things in a moment. Now, that's ministration. That's ministration. And then he's not only there as our high priest, and he's not only there with a ministry about holy things, but he's there, bless God, more than anything, as the mediator of a new covenant. A mediator. Now, that's mediation, isn't it? That mediation. Now, there are the chief points. That's what he's underlining in this chapter. He said, now of all the things that I've talked to you about, here are the chief points. Representation, ministration, mediation. Now, we want to get into these to see what it all means. Now, here's a beautiful thing, I think. In Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 1, here's what it says about our high priest. It says, we have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Now, I want you to underline the word heavens in your mind. Here's what the great writer here is saying. We have a sympathizing, succoring, saving high priest in the heavens. That's where Aaron never was. Aaron never got into the heavens. This high priest of ours is actually in the heavens before God. An old hymn writer must have got this right. He penned this hymn hundreds of years ago. Before the throne, my surety stands. My name is written on his hands. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love. He lives and intercedes for me. For me. Look, there's one in the heavens tonight, representing me before God. You see, that's what Aaron did, didn't he? Aaron took the blood of the lamb, and he went into the holy place only once in a year, round in behind the veil, and before the Ark of the Covenant that was typical of the throne of God, he sprinkled the blood. He was representing the people. Then he got out again as quick as he could. Only once in the year. Ah, but our high priest, he's staying in. He stands before the throne. In fact, he's seated on the throne. Friend, before God tonight, believer, you have a high priest like that. He's representing you before God. I think that's a wonderful thing. But we'll fill that out in a minute. That's actually representing me in heaven. And then watch this. Supposing that we slip back into the other chapter, chapter 7 of last week. Here's what happened when the Lord Jesus went first into heaven on the day of ascension. Verse 21. For those priests, that's the Aaronic priests, for those priests were made without an oath. But this, with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Put that beside your last verse of verse 7. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Look, he's not only there actually, but he's there officially. God made him our high priest. He didn't burst in, you know, he was accepted in. God brought him up and opened the heavens and brought him right to the throne and said, sit thou here. And then God took an oath. And when God takes an oath, it's very solemn. God only needs to say he's going to do a thing and he's got to do it, either that or he would break his word. But when God takes an oath upon what he says, very solemn, and he swear by an oath that our Lord Jesus is our priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He's there officially. He's there officially now. Get all these things. He's there actually in heaven. He's there officially because God swear that he would be the priest. And then look at this in verse 24 of chapter 7. But this man, because he continueth ever. You see, he's there continually. He doesn't run out again. He's not only there actually, and not only there officially, but he's there continually. While you're fast asleep, believer, there's a wonderful high priest on the throne, and he ever watches over you. You know the little hymn we sing sometimes? Thou thinkest, Lord, of me. And he's there continually. He's there continually. Now watch again. In this first verse of chapter 8 that we're at now, it says something that we would need to take time to note. We have such an high priest who is set. Now watch three things. On the right hand. On the right hand. Of the throne. Of the throne. Of the majesty. Of the majesty. Three things. Now I show you three passages in Hebrews and they're not the same at all and people quote them the same. Come to the first chapter with me. First chapter, chapter 1 and verse 3. It says, the Lord Jesus being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged all sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, and the throne is left out. Throne is left out. Come with me to chapter 13 of Hebrews, chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne. The right hand and the throne are there this time, but the majesty is left out. Now, you can see how full our text is tonight. If you want an explanation for those things, it's very simple. If you watch chapter 1, he's talking about the eternal Son. The eternal Son. And he had no need to put in the throne at all, because the throne belonged to the eternal Son. Now, if you watch that he's talking in Hebrews chapter 12, he's talking about the man, Christ Jesus, the man. Therefore, something's left out. Now, when he's talking about our great high priest, he puts the three things in. He's at the right hand. Now, that's exaltation. If you were at the banquet in Paris tonight and they put you at the right hand of the Queen, that would be exaltation. Exaltation. Now, he's not only exalted, but he's on the throne, right away up on the throne of heaven itself. And that simply means acceptation. You see, God has accepted our great high priest and he put him on the throne of God. And then he's on the throne and the majesty of heaven belongs to him. Now, that's glorification. Now wait a wee minute. When God does that with Christ, our representative, it means this, that what I do with him, I do with you. One day there'll be exaltation for me, because I'm going up, you know. That book says I'm going up and I shall be like him. And that means that I'm accepted in the beloved. And that means when he comes, that will be glory for me. Oh, that's representation. Yes, that's representation. And it's very full, you know. It's very full because it means that the exaltation and the acceptation and the glorification that belongs eternally to Christ, praise God, is mine tonight because I'm in Christ. Salvation's a wonderful thing. The folk that talk about getting lost again know nothing about it. That's just what I've come to the conclusion down through the years. That wouldn't know that, you know. Wouldn't know that. Dear friend, that's mighty. That's just mighty. Now, we have such an high priest. I say that's a wonderful thing now, isn't it? We have such a high priest. And he's exalted and he's accepted and he's glorified. And he's our representative before God. And one day, I shall be like him. You know, those of you who are without Christ, you're missing a tremendous lot. This is a wonderful Saviour we're talking about. But let's get to the second point, this ministration. You see, he's not only our representative on the throne, but he's a minister of holy things. Now, I want to point that out to you. Watch. Let me read the second verse and go on. The Lord Jesus is a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. I want you to notice two things. The high priest in Israel was ordained to do two things. Offer sacrifices and gifts. Now I want you to watch that for a moment. That when our Lord Jesus Christ gave himself on the cross, he gave himself as a sacrifice for sin. Now that finished all the sacrifices. There's no more sacrifice for sin, that's what that book says. That's why Roman popery is a fraud. Without any apology, you know. It's a fraud. For a Roman priest, that's why he calls himself a priest. He says every Sunday morning in the Mass, I crucified Christ afresh. Oh, but he doesn't. Not one bit of him. It was done once. Praise God, it's forever done. When Christ cried on the cross, finished. Roman popery has never heard it yet. It's finished. Finished. Now the sacrifices are finished. There's no more sacrifice for sin. That's what the book says. Now, that doesn't do away with the gift, does it? You see, the priest in Israel had things to do. He had sacrifice to make and gifts to offer. You see, supposing a man came to the gate of the court with a lamb in his hand, and he said, I've failed God, and I've come to offer this lamb. The priest would take the lamb to the altar and slay the lamb. Now that was a typical sacrifice pointing down to the sacrifice that Christ would make. But sometimes they didn't come with lamb, sometimes they came with an offering, a gift to God. Sometimes they brought gold, and sometimes they brought incense, and sometimes they brought other things. Not as a sacrifice, but because God has been good to me. Because God has blessed me. Because God has thrilled me. I'm giving you this offering. And the priest had the offering, the gift to present before God. Well, our Lord Jesus made the sacrifice at Calvary, but the gifts, they don't end, you know. Believers can bring gifts yet. Now, watch this one. This is Hebrews chapter 12, I'm at. Chapter 13. I get mixed up in these sometimes, but I find it eventually. This is Hebrews chapter 13. And in verse 13 it says this. Let us believers go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Now, I want you to get this. You see, in this day and dispensation, as we meet around the Lord and Lord's Day morning here as a band of believers, you know, our hearts should be so touched and thrilled and moved by the cross work of Calvary that we ought to praise the Lord.
Praise. Sometimes this praise rises in our morning meeting so spontaneously. Friend, if I'm allowed to say this, there was a big man just sang a little verse last Sunday morning to the Lord in this meeting. You know, he knows what I mean. He's like me. He can't sing. Oh, but it came from his soul until it thrilled me. That's praise unto the Lord. And the Lord Jesus just takes that gift and he presents it before God. He said, you know, they're praising you down there for what you've done. Now, there could be a real singer. Now, you singers, go easy with me. I'm not singling any one of you out. If the Lord singles you out, that's all right. You know, a real singer could get up and sing, and every note could be hit, and everything dead on, and it could be all flesh. Ah, well, the Lord will not take it. Just lets it go by. It's only holy things he takes up yonder. Holy things. Now, we don't only offer him praise, but sometimes we offer him portions. Do you know, friend, if you sometimes, if ever you did this, I hope you never do it, supposing you drop a pound in the box so that somebody behind you sees you, you'll get nothing for it. The Lord will never take it. It's not a holy thing at all. Friend, a mite from some widow whose heart is touched because of Christ's sacrifice, it means more to God than your power. Remember that. You see, in giving, you must give to the Lord. You should give to the Baptist. You're all wrong, you know. You've got it all wrong. You give to the Lord, or you don't give at all. Lord, this is worship, you know. Then, you know, you don't only praise him and give a portion, but there's prayers to be presented. You know, you could be all thrilled in a prayer meeting and run off and rattle it off and put on your own faces and fill it up and move the whole church. And it doesn't mean a thing to the Lord Jesus. It's all flesh. It's all flesh. You see, friend, it's when somebody gets the hold of the throne, and they're burdened, they're really burdened about the thing. And from their soul they groan. Then the Lord takes it. Ah, that's something to offer. Say, wonder what we're sending up. I wonder what sort of ministration he's getting out of your life. Wonder what you're sending up. Very important, isn't it? Oh, he takes our praises. Takes our portion. He takes our prayers when they're holy, when they're for God, and he presents them before the throne. Always be careful when you sing, dear. If God has given you a voice, be burdened that you sing for Jesus. If God has made you a steward of money, be burdened that your stewardship be done for Christ. If you come to pray, make sure, first of all, this thing's for God glory. Or you're only filling in the time, he'll never touch it. You know, the book tells us that there are prayers that God never hears. Never hears. Your prayers are not heard, he says. It says, if you regard iniquity in your heart or in your mind, the Lord will not hear you. I don't care who you are, you know. I don't care you're a deacon in the Baptist church. If you fiddle around all day long looking at books with naked women in them, and you love that sort of thing, then you come out to the prayer meeting and you rattle off to take up the whole tape. The Lord doesn't hear you. I'm better at home, you know. Only a hypocrite. serious business, isn't it? Now that's ministry. That's ministry. Always remember that what you're sending up will be gripped by the holy hands of Jesus.
The prayer meeting and you rattle off to take up the whole tape. The Lord doesn't hear you.
Far better at home, you know. Only a hypocrite. Serious business, isn't it? Now that's ministry. That's ministry. Always remember that what you're sending up will be gripped by the holy hands of Jesus. Oh, how very little some of us have sent up. It's an important thing. He's a minister of holy things. Now, here's another thing. You see, it says there in verse 4, for if he were on earth, he should not be a priest. You see, the dispensation has changed. Not bringing gold and incense and myrrh any longer. We're bringing praises and portions and prayers now. He should not be a priest. There are priests that offer these gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow. They were only serving the example and shadow. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for saith he, that thou makest all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mount. They were only examples, a pattern. But now, the Lord Jesus hath obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant. Now that's the third thing. There's not only representation yonder before the throne, administration, but praise God, there's mediation. Now, I honestly believe that we're touching a subject now the great many believers don't know one thing about. Mediation, what does it mean? Well, now, I'll try to conduct you along carefully. Come with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. First letter of Paul to Timothy, chapter 2. Put Timothy 2, verse 1 to get the connection. I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, and for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. Now, there's one mediator in between God and men. And there's no mistaking who he is. He's the Lord Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. Now, the first thing that you must get is this, that he stands in between believers and God. There's God, a holy God. There's only one God. Here's a poor man coming to trust Christ, a believer now. Now, in between the two, there's a mediator. A mediator. Now, let me look at the verse in Job, the book of Job, chapter 9. Job, chapter 9. The book of Job is before the book of Psalms. And we're at Job, chapter 9, and the way down there at verse 33. Job 9, 33, and here's what Job is saying. And neither is there any days man betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. Now, that's what a mediator is. One who can stand in between and lay his hand upon both. That's what Job was looking for, the same word as day's man. You see, here's the idea. God is holy. And that man that's coming into God's presence is a sinner.
And that man is sin. That man is corrupt. That man is abominable in the eyes of a holy God. Now, you would need one in between that could meet, first of all the requirements of God. God must punish that man's sin. God must remain just. Inflexible justice and holiness demands that the sinner be dealt with. And there's one to stand in between and meet the requirements of God. Oh, but he would need to turn the other way and meet the requirements of the man. That man would need cleansed. That man would need new life. That man would need new power. That man would need justified, saved. And praise God, there's one who can stand in between and put his hand on God and put his hand on sinners. He's the mediator. Now, I'll tell you how he did it. There's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom. You see, friend, this is the wonder of the gospel. That for poor, lost, guilty, ruined, hell-deserving sinners, the Lord Jesus went to the cross of Calvary and he became the ransom. He gave his life as a ransom. And that life meets every requirement of God's holiness and meets the deep, dire, desperate need of men. What a one. A dead man, a ransom. But Paul thought still another way. You see, if you take the three sects, if you take the dead man, if you take the ransom, if you take the mediator, it works like this. Job was longing for one to come and visit him. Where is somebody to lay his hand upon his book? That's what Job was worried about. Now, Paul in Timothy saw one doing the thing. That he gave himself a ransom. He's doing the thing that needed to be done. Now, in the letter to the Hebrews, the one that's in the heavens before God as a high priest representing us and as a minister taking holy things to present them before God, he's there as a mediator to make sure that all that he wrought out for you is brought to you. Make sure that you get it. He didn't only come. He didn't only die, praise God. He rose again and he lives in heaven to see that I get all that he wrought out for me. Now that's mediation. He's in between. And he wants to see that I get everything that he paid for me in the ransom. You see, he paid a ransom for me. And how could God take a ransom price for me and then let me go to hell? God accepted his son. God said, I'm well pleased with him. Well, I'm well pleased too. God has accepted him, so have I. And the God who's resting on Christ, I'm resting where he rests. And the ransom meets the requirements of God and it meets the deep, dire, deep need of my soul. Now, wait a minute. He's the mediator here of a better covenant. Now, that's the bit. You see, there's a better covenant, and it outlines the covenant here. Now, watch the outlining of this covenant. We'll read verse 6 to get the connection again. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, you see, God made a covenant with men before. And in that covenant, Moses was the mediator. Moses stood in between God and Israel. And God says, there's the law. I'm giving you the law. And if you can keep the law, I'll give you life. And Moses turned around and he said, you know, God's given you 10 commandments. And if you can keep them, you'll get life. And the people said, we'll keep them. We'll keep them. But the people didn't keep them. People break that covenant. That first covenant, you know, wasn't faultless because of the weakness of men, not because of anything in God's mind. Because men couldn't do it. Look, if we keep the last commandment, thou shalt not covet. You were all guilty.
Oh, guilty, every soul in the building guilty. That's only the last one. God knows how many of them we have broken. Probably some of us have broken them all. Well, that covenant didn't hold. We couldn't hold our parts, and Moses is wiped out, and the first covenant is wiped out. But here's a new covenant that God's making. Verse 8, for finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days come, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now we've got to watch what he's saying. You see, this was the covenant people, and they had broken the covenant, and they said, you know, the day will come when I'll make a new covenant with them. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in that day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. And you couldn't get anybody else into that but Israel. No matter how you twisted it or turned it, it's the people he led by the hand out of the land of Egypt. Because they continued not in my covenant. And I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. You know what that is? I'll tell you what that is. That's regeneration. You see, that's what God's saying. He said, you know, I'm not going to ask them to do it in their own strength. I'm going to give them a new heart and a new mind. I'm going to give them new power, and I'll get them to do it. Now that's regeneration. Now watch this new covenant. I'll put a word or two in the board. First of all, the first thing about this new covenant is this. I'm going to regenerate Israel. And there will be a day in this world when the nation of Israel will be born in a day. Oh, there's a future for the Jew, all right. But wait a minute, we're not worried too much about the Jew just now. Now that's regeneration. Now look at the end of verse 10. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. You know what that is? That's sanctification. Said, I'm just going to lift them like that when I regenerate them, and I'm going to set them apart. They'll be all mine. I'll be their God, they'll be my people. That's sanctification. That's sanctification. This is a wonderful covenant. That sanctification. Then he goes on. And they said, verse 11, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, say, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. Do you know what that is? My friend, in one word, that's salvation. Knowing the Lord. Now, let me get a moment at the meeting. You know, friend, if I ask you, are you saved? And you say, yes, I'm saved. And I say, how do you know you're saved? You say, I go to the Baptist. I know you're not saved. I know you're not saved. You say, I pray in the prayer meeting. I know right well you're not saved. You say, I sing in the choir. I know you're not saved. But if you say this, I know the Lord. Ah, it's different. There are people in Central Africa tonight who never heard about the Baptists who know the Lord. Look, you put yourself up against this bit. Do you know the Lord? Now let's be careful. I'm not asking you, do you know about him? I know you know about him. I'm asking you, do you know him? Now that's altogether different. Sure, all of you know about church here. But many of you know him. Probably none of us. You know about him. Oh, but it's a different thing to know. Praise God. I know the Lord. You know, I can remember the night I met him. Poor tramp. No shoes in my feet. No shirt in my back. You have nothing to boast about. Just a tramp that the Lord saved. Oh, but I know the Lord. Some of you never were tramps, you know. Some of you were reared in the church, but you don't know the Lord. But I know the Lord. Praise God, I know the Lord. I walk with him. And I talk with him. A long life's not a way through to me, you know.
I'll meet them in the morning. I'll go to bed with them tonight. And they'll take me back to the pub tomorrow. And he'll have me in temptation. He'll suffer me. And he'll sympathize with me. And he'll tell me.
I know the Lord. You know, I feel like shouting hallelujah. I know the Lord. Now that's salvation, dear. You know, the wonderful thing about it is that you might be a poor, down and out sinner tonight, and the people of the town might talk about you and ridicule you and turn up your sins and all the rest of it. You might be like the woman taken in adultery and that dragged her out into his presence, the hypocrites. Because I feel they were only hypocrites. Remember this, friend, if they took the woman actually in the act of adultery, what did they do with the man? I didn't drag him up. I have a feeling he was one of the hypocrites. I have a feeling he was one of the bunch that said, look, you run round the corner. We'll blame her. Many a poor soul has been blamed. I'll tell you this, dear. The Lord will not blame you.
You come and kneel at the feet of the Lord and say, Lord, I'm only a guilty sinner. And I'll take my place beside you because I'm no better. Say, Lord, I want to know you. I want to get cleansed. I want to get a new mind, new power. I want to belong to your people. I want to know you. Praise God and save you.
And I know what I'm about you now. I know this thing now. Didn't get this in an old damned college, you know. I got this by experience. That's why I know every stick of it. Now watch. Here's another bit. Verse 11 says, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Do you know what that is? I'll tell you what that is. That's justification. You get that? Do you know, friend, I stand tonight. And God says, your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more. And I stand before God in Christ just as if I'd never sinned. You know, this is wonderful. It's almost too wonderful for me. But that's the new covenant that they make with Israel. You say, mister, that's for Israel. Hold on a wee minute. Come over to the chapter that we'll be at next week. Chapter 10, and I'll not steal too much out of it. Chapter 10, verse 15. Wherefore the Holy Ghost is witness to us. Surely the writer put himself in with the us. That's Paul that's in there. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Remember the covenants made for you too. Look, when the Lord Jesus took the cup at the Passover feast, he handed that cup down to believers. And he said, this is the blood of the new covenant shed for you. That's for me too. Praise God for that. For me too. The mediator's in between. Here's what he's saying. Saying, Willie, you're a poor sinner. You're doomed to die. God will have to cast you out if you die like you are. But I'm the day's man. I stepped in between. I gave myself a ransom for thee. And I met all the requirements of God. And I rose from the dead and I went back to heaven. And I'm standing now a mediator. And everything that I won for you, I can give you. I can give you regeneration. I can give you sanctification. I can give you salvation. I can give you justification. What a mediator. You know, it's all yours for the taking. Just for the taking. Oh, friend, will you look away from the poor preacher tonight? Will you look away to the cross of Calvary? Will you see a dazed man in between? Will you see one who came from the heights of glory? Will you see one who died on the cross and gave a devil ransom? Will you look again and see that he rose from the dead? And he said, I'm the mediator of this new covenant.
and everything that I've won for you and paid for you, I can give you.
Can he really give you? New mind? New nature? New power? New creature? Praise God, he can. The only way you can get it is come to Christ and take it. And you come like this, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for even me, and that thou didst me come to thee. Wonder will you say it tonight, O Lamb of God. Still, friend. Still for a moment or two. And in the stillness, I want every Christian to pray. Every Christian. And as we're praying tonight, friend, I want you to know that the Lord Jesus is here. That he's been the day's man. He has given his life a ransom for you. And the blood of the new covenant will meet you. Say, Lord, if you're entering into a covenant with me, I'm prepared. God says, well, I'm satisfied with him. You come with faith to the Lord Jesus and say, Lord, I'll be satisfied with him. I'll take this life. I'll take this power, I'll take this pardon. Lord, I want it now. Remember, he's waiting for you. Lord, bless the people. Save sinners for Christ's sake. Amen. Thank you.